Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 14. Genesis 14 is where we'll be this morning. I want to read that through. And then we're going to ask God to give us much grace and help as we consider this scripture. It's been an amazing study that we've been involved in looking at the life of Abraham. And it's a blessing to watch this man go forward in faith and trust God and grow in his faith. Genesis 14 really revolves around a war of kings, 5 verses 4, and then the outcome of that and how things get caught up in Abram's involvement in that. I'm going to try to pronounce these names. You can correct me afterwards if you've got a better pronunciation. So, Genesis 14, 1. It came about in the days of Ramaphel, king of Shinar, Ariak, king of Elasar, Caradoraim, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goam, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Goram, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shember, king of Neboim, and the kings of Bela, that is Zoar. And these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtoreth, Karnaim of the Zuzim and Ham and the Emim in Sheveth Kirathaim, and the Horites in the Mount Seir as far as Eleparan, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to Emshpat, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Malachites, also the Amorites, who lived in Hazaz Tamar, and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and the Tidal, king of Goam, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Ariok, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them, but those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food supply, and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner. And these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." Loving Father, we are grateful for your word today. Thank you for that whisper, that word that you give to us and you speak to us, and that we can hear your will and your way and what you have recorded for us. We are grateful for that. We're privileged to have in our hands your revelation, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the privilege of gathering today, Father, and we remember our nation and the years that you've given us. We think about how you've blessed this country in so many ways. We're thankful for those who have fought for the freedoms that we enjoy in this morning's service. We pray your blessing and your help on us now. And for the listener, Father, and for me, as we think through this passage and apply it to our hearts, I pray your Spirit would lead us, that we'd be open to what you would say to us. We pray that you'd break through. Father, we need you to do that. Our hearts are often hard, and our hands are often pushing against your revelation. And we want to do our own thing. I pray, Father, you'll find us sitting at your feet, ready to hear. So speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What we have seen as we've looked at this man's life, Abraham, is a maturing faith. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. Abraham is not who he once was. He's not yet who he will be one day. And in the interim, God is maturing him to the man he would desire him to become and developing him in that way. That process. And it's a process that every believer can experience. That process of maturity is a progressive sanctification wherein God brings challenges to our lives. Then those challenges often involve discomfort and unrest in our hearts. That is how it is through hard things that God grows his people. And he does that not because he's unkind, not because he's sitting in heaven and saying, wow, I think it's time to cause a little distress here. And I really enjoy that in my children. No, it's not that at all. He wants us to become mature soldiers of the cross. He wants to make us like Jesus. So as we grow in him, our focus, you know, as we grow, it'll be less on ourselves and more on others. That'll be one of the things that we see happening, and it ought to be happening. God has surrounded you and I with people, different relationships, different places. And we are to minister love to those people. I've entitled this sermon, Brotherly Love. As we go through it, I think you'll understand why. But there is a call in the New Testament to love one another. It's just time and time and time again. We have a responsibility before God to do that. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have an obedience to you, the truth, purify your souls. He's speaking to believers. We've responded to the truth. We put our faith in Christ. Our souls are right before God. And that is for a sincere love for the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. That's a New Testament command. That's what God calls us to, a fervent, a stretching kind of love. And if you love your brother and sister as God would have you to, you will be stretched. God's desire for us is to have that fervent love for one another. We are to be concerned with our brothers, with our sisters, and where they are in life. If we are, there'll be times we need to stop what we're doing. We need to get up from the couch. We need to get up from our place, and we need to go and be a blessing to them. Oftentimes, we get caught up in our day and what we want and what we got going. But there are times that God brings someone to mind, and our hearts need to stop. Our plans need to rest, and we need to go. Our hearts need to be focused on our brothers and sisters. We are a family. Let's remember that. We're a family. We are connected through the blood of Christ. We have a spiritual connection that is deep. We need to be deeply moved by one who has gone astray, one who is hurting. We need to love. The first 12 verses here, you have the conflict that is before us. We here have in this text, we have the first mention of war in the Scriptures. Not that wars weren't happening, they were, but it's recorded because it involves the man whose history is before us in the center of this chapter. You have this conflict. It is with kings. I'm not going to read those names again. But before I got up here, I'm like, oh, I love to preach. I don't want to try to read all those names. I'll just let you know that. The situation, it was common among those nations in that day. You'd have these skirmishes. What you have here is a coalition of four powerful kings. And they're basically keeping these five kings under their thumbs, subservient to them. And those five kings have had enough. These five kings are joining in battle here, and they're on their home turf. These four kings have moved in. You have the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and it mentions there that they, in this battle, that in verse 5, the valley, excuse me, verse 10, you have this battle that goes on. It says the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. They fell into them, but those who survived fled into the hill country. So you have that battle going on. It's in their home turf. This area is also known as the Dead Sea. It's right near that, south of Jerusalem. They had been in rebellion to these four kings for over a year, and those four kings have had enough, and the war took place. And those five kings included the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you have the kings, you have the war. And they must have, the only way I can figure this out, I think they spent too much time on their PlayStations, too much time watching ESPN, because they sure didn't know much about the maneuvering of the area they were in. That is sort of a, to me, a hilarious verse, that they would run and flee and fall into these tar pits, but that's what they do. And so that's no way to win a war. That doesn't need to really be stated, but that's no way to win a war. You can't win a war in that way, and this led to a plundering of the possessions of the people, which included Abraham's nephew, Lot. And that's why this story is here for us. Verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, departed, for he was living in Sodom. And so you have this conflict. But in this conflict, God is going to work out his purposes and his plans. Now, it does involve Abram has been pulled into this. But if you remember in chapter 12, God said that he would bless those who bless you. He said this to Abraham, the one who curses you, I will curse. Lot is part of that family of Israelite people, the Jewish people, the Hebrews. And so God is not going to sit back and watch this take place without reacting. He's got his man. You have this conflict. You need to know that Lot not only moved and pitched his tent towards Sodom, he's living there. So this just opens the door for the rescue that's found in verses 13 through 16. There's this fugitive. This individual comes to and told Abram about what had happened in verse 13. Notice verse 14. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he let out trained men, born in his house 318, went in pursuit as far as Dan. He moved. So you have a desperate man here. Now, if you remember last week, I talked to you about this chasm, really, between Lot and his spiritual life and Abraham and his spiritual life. Verse 13, you just see a tremendous contrast in where these guys are headed in life. You have one, Abram, who's following the Lord. Not perfectly. No one does. But he's trusting God. He's walking by faith. He's pursuing the Lord. We saw him in worship at the beginning of that 13th chapter. We saw him in worship at an altar at the end of that 13th chapter. And we see Lot making his choice to go wherever he wanted to go, and he moves towards Sodom. That's the world. That's a place where he's not going to be a missionary to win the lost to his God. No, he's going there because that's where his heart desires. He's desperate. He's, in his own mind, living the dream of which his heart desires. So we see him moving that way. His life is the life of a carnal believer, a fleshly believer. He knows God. He's in relationship with God. And we understand that he's called, in 2 Peter, he's called Righteous Lot. But it's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about him and his dreams and what he wants in the world is the kind of world that he wants to embrace. Even though they're walking far from God, that's where he's comfortable. That's where he wants to be. But so you have Abraham, you have Lot, two different planes spiritually. And the devil's at work. And he always is. And you know, he's always seeking someone to devour. He wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your testimony. And I think of what he did here. And it reminds me of 1 Peter 5:8. What happened to Lot? We're called here in 1 Peter 5:8 to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary. You've got one. Your adversary, the devil, what's he do? He prowls about like a roaring lion. What's he seeking? What's he want? He's seeking someone to devour. And he finds them every day. He does. And that's what's occurring here. And Lot has moved his eyes and his heart towards Sodom. And he gets caught up in this thing. I believe God now has allowed Lot and his family and material possessions to be taken to wake him up. To bring him back from his spiritual apathy that he might get back to where he needs to be. As Lot lives in Sodom, he's desperate to come back to God, to break the hold that the world and its pleasure and its power and the devil have on him. But he cannot see it. And we'll note, as we go further in the book of Genesis, he's going to go right back to where he's taken from this day. But God steps in, see. God steps in and tries to shake him awake from that spiritual lethargy. His choices. I'm reminded of his choices. You know, all of us have an impact on others. And his choices affect Abram and his family. Whom the Lord loves, Hebrews 12:6, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. Not as a way of punishment, as a way of bringing that one, that child back to him. I believe that's what Lot is what's happening in Lot's life. Our choices within this body and our walk with God impact others. Don't ever forget that. They do. The choices we make, whether good or bad, whether godly or ungodly, they affect everyone in this body. Just another great reason to make the right choices. To have your impact call others up to a closer walk with God. So you have this situation, but we find in this situation a willing brother. This is amazing to me. Look again at verse 14. When Abram heard this, when Abraham heard his relative had been taken captive, he moved. He immediately moved. He didn't say, I've got to think about this for a while, or give it a week, give it a month. No, he just went. It says he let out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night. Remember, Abram is going against these four kings. They're powerful. They've just defeated these five kings. This is an army. And yet I believe Abram is moving by faith in the God who has prepared him for such a time as this. And he's not willing to leave Lot in that predicament. And so we see that he's moving toward a rescue here. He divides his forces, verse 15. Then it says, his great victory, he brought back, verse 16, all the goods, and also brought back his relative Lot with all his possessions, also the women and the people. There's a willing brother here. This isn't just a little skirmish. It's not just a little backyard brawl that Abram's about to get involved in. This is warfare. Notice his preparation for such a time as this. I believe it's by the hand of God as well. He had trained men. They'd been born in his house. They were numbered. And they responded to his leadership. Guys, all 318 of you, let's go. We're on a mission. And so he went. And I got thinking about this, how uncomfortable this situation must have been for Abraham. He's asked to step now into battle. And I wondered during that time if he ever thought, what was Lot thinking? What is he doing? I gave him this choice of where we had so many cattle and so forth that we had to separate our flocks. There was this herdsman and there was this tension there, so we had to scatter. And I gave him the choice, and he looked at the watered plain, all the green grass, the city, and he wanted that, so he went there. He pitched his tent. You know, I've been thinking, did this thought occur to him as he went? Well, all those choices. He not only was outside the city, now he's in it. He gets caught up in it. Now here I am. It's affecting Abraham. Those ungodly choices do. He's now a powerful force, though, in this area. And he goes after Lot. And this rescue is of God's grace. It's no small feat in conquering these four kings. God continues to pour out his grace and his blessings on Abraham. Abraham loved his brother. He went after him. You know, we're told to do the same. We like, do we not, to get comfortable. I really like things ordered. I'm not crazy about interruptions. I want my day as I planned. I want people doing what they're supposed to do. That's what I like. That's really not how it is on earth. We all make choices, don't we, that impact. But God has a word to us. He has a word to us. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, by the way, any one of us can get caught in a trespass at any time. If you begin to tell yourself I'm above that, you'll probably find yourself in it. Anyone. You who are spiritual, those are walking with the Lord, you've got maturity, you go. Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Gentleness. You don't go there and say, what in the world were you thinking? You don't go there and say, I would never do that. You don't go there and say, you made your bed and I'll sleep in it. You don't go there like that. You go there knowing, but by the grace of God, I could be in the same place. And maybe I have been and somebody rescued me. This is so beautiful what Abraham does. Because I'll tell you this, if my life got off track, I was thinking about this, if I began to wander, would it be that someone would come along and say, Pastor, think about this. I'm concerned. This is what I see. This is not what God would have for you. We need to be the people that love enough to say to a brother or sister, there's a train wreck at the end of this thing. May that God would bring you back. Jesus said it well, because we have all been sheep that have strayed. What man among you, Luke 15:4, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And Jesus is saying, that shepherd, he's got his 99, but one has gone astray. He will go. He will go and find that one. Maybe it would be true that every one of us here have at some point strayed, and God used a word, an encouragement, a rebuke, something from a brother or sister to bring us back. If that is true, glory to God. Praise God. But brother, sister, we need to be these people who go in the spirit of humility, Galatians 6:1, in the spirit of gentleness, having prayed, having thought it through. And we're going because we have a great concern. We're not going because, aha, we caught you in something. No, we're going to restore, to bring back. It is our privilege and responsibility to do this. I personally have been involved in the rescue and missions born out of love to bring a wandering sheep back. What a privilege this is. And I will tell you, in doing so, we need to be aware of this. Sometimes there might be a flash of light, and this person comes back to where they need to be, and it's not long, they're back to where they've been for a long time. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes the rescue doesn't go quite so well. Sometimes there's a hand against you. Sometimes that happens. But you know what? There are times. By the grace of God, that His Spirit moves, and there is an aha moment. And that person sees it. And they come back and begin to walk as God would have them. So we can't give up. That's what I'm saying. I have spent hours upon hours upon hours with individuals who are far, far, far from God today. But I've spent moments investing in someone's life who got off track, who God, by His mercy, called back to Himself, and they responded. And they are among us. And we say, praise the Lord. We give thanks to His great name. You and I need to be those people. It's not all up to the pastor. It's not all up to the associate pastor or a board member. You and I as brothers, did you see that? The word was to who? Brethren. Galatians 6:1, brethren. Brethren. I would find it difficult to believe that you don't know someone today that's in a place where maybe it is that you could respond, you would have an obligation, and you could move, and you could go out of concern and love on them and call them back to where God would have them to be. We need to be this first responder, don't we? The one who runs to the crisis and brings healing to the wounded. That's what we need to be. This was a point of growth for Abraham. It should have been a point of great growth and repentance for Lot. I'm reminded, as God works these things through us and in us, of what Warren Wiersbe said. I think it's so good. The life of faith keeps you going, and keeps you growing. It does. There'll be those rescues. There'll be those people that God puts in my life. And that's going to stretch me. Think about how uncomfortable this was for Abraham. And how he had to go and do and expend himself. That was quite a journey. And it's that for us. Often it is. It's going to knock me off my game plan today, but praise God I have an opportunity. We'll finish with the honor here. The honor. You see the facts here. Verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Sheba. That is the king's valley. So you have this rescue, and you have now the king of Sodom comes out, but look at verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out. Now his priesthood would be higher than the Levitical priesthood. Not as high as our Lord's. But it says he brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. What's really neat here is Abram is a godly man. But he meets someone who's even more godly. This priest, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed him, verse 19, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. It was very clear. You have these two kings that come out, and we're going to see what king of Sodom is going to seek in a moment. But it's an incredible victory. And Abraham meets Melchizedek, and Melchizedek states the facts with absolute clarity. He didn't say, Abraham, you're a great, mighty warrior. Great job. Nobody could have done that like you did that. No, it was by the hand of God. God did this thing. And Abraham is wise enough to recognize it. He actually gave him a tenth of all the spoil, a tithe, if you would. Now look what the king of Sodom brings here. It says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Verse 21, 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I love. And here, Abram is walking with God. He says, I have sworn to the Lord Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, I don't know if he made this commitment before he went to battle or during battle or when he was coming back. But he said, I have said this. I've sworn it to God Most High that I will not take a thread or sandal, thong, or anything that is yours for fear you would say, I've made Abram rich. He wasn't going to hook up, come beside, be enslaved in some way, engendered to this king of Sodom, this ungodly man. No, I've said this. I'll give my tithe to God. It's to his glory, and I'll have nothing to do with you. I believe that's a strong contrast to where Lot was at that time. I think if Lot was in Abram's shoes, he said, yeah, great. We're going to make a deal right now. There'll be possessions that come my way. You can take the people. We're good to go. We can work this out. That's not at all where he was at. There is here with Melchizedek, a tenth of the spoil. I believe there's worship and adoration to God that prompted that. I want to remind you that our victory is in Jesus Christ, whom God promised to Abraham to send to us. It's said and proclaimed well in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the victory's at. If you've been a part of something for that God has worked in through you in any way, thanks be to God. Give him, always give him the glory. The glory belongs to him. We're just servants. We're just tools to be used of him for his glory. And if he, remember, always give him the glory. I love what Bible Knowledge Commentary had to say here on this section. Faith looks beyond the riches of this world to the grander prospects that God has in store. That's what faith does. It looks beyond the material. It looks to our heavenly reward. The glory goes to God. That's really where it goes. Not only did Melchizedek go out to meet Abram, but so did the king of Sodom. He wanted to make a deal, and Abraham says, absolutely not. And Abraham just says it straight up. I don't want anyone to say the king of Sodom has made Abraham rich. Verse 24, he says, I'll take nothing except what the young men have eaten and so forth. Not going to get credit to anyone else. Abraham was sure of how the victory was wrought. It's important for us, each one of us, to recognize this. Every breath we take, everything we earn and have is by the good hand of our gracious God. If God has used us to love our brother or sister as we should, or rescue one who's gone astray, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We deserve how much of the credit? None. None. None of the credit. If any good comes from our effort or into the lives of others, glory goes to God. I'll finish with this. Love your brethren by being willing to rescue if need be. When there's opportunity and you and I have a chance, when we need to step in by grace, recognizing who we are, but by grace, we are not loving a brother or sister if we pat them on the back and they're headed toward a spiritual train wreck. That's not loving. Loving, and this is difficult, isn't it? This is going to stretch you guys to think through this. There'll be some tension here. But if we're going to love a brother or sister and they are going astray, if God calls us to that, it's going to take something out of us. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be uncomfortable. But it is the right thing to do. And I find that often the right thing to do is not the easiest. And the right thing to do sometimes makes me uncomfortable. And I suppose I'm as big a coward as anyone here. But I will do this. Sometimes I go in fear and trembling, but I go. I don't know if Abraham went with great boldness or great trepidation, but he went. And we'll leave the rest up to God. Let's pray. Loving Father, to think through this passage and to think what you've called us to, it is stretching for us. We like to be comfortable. We like to be able to say we just keep our nose in our own business and just kind of set some of those things aside where we know there's something going on that's not right and it needs to be addressed. Father, if you move in our hearts to address someone, to go on a rescue mission, and I believe you will, allow us to go with incredible grace and love. Allow us to go with a heart that knows all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. All of us have. And but by your grace, we could be in the worst of circumstances in regard to our faith. Father, give us a love for the brethren that is not only a love that comes alongside them, encourages them, and loves on them, and reassures them, but it's also a love that at times says, wait a minute, what would God have here? Father, empower your people with this word. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.